Well, obviously today is a very special day for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And with many special days, there can be a good side to them and a bad side to them. What do I mean? Well, it's good that we come together and we remember the resurrection of Christ. And on many special days like Christmas, we think about the birth of Christ. And even on your birthday, you may think about the day you were born and celebrate that. And it's a good thing to remember those special events. But the bad side is that we may not think about that event the other 364 days out of the year. And so what we need to do is after the day after the candles are blown out and all the balloons are popped, we still need to be saying what, God, thank you so much for my life. Thank you for giving me life. And so too with the resurrection of Christ. I pray that after today is over, when you wake up tomorrow morning and the next day and the day after that, that you would say, Jesus, thank you so much for rising from the dead. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are alive forevermore, that the resurrection would be part of your life every single day. If you take your Bibles this morning and open to Philippians chapter 3, and if you need a Bible, there should be some under the chairs there this morning. You can find our passage on page 832 if you'd like to follow along in our reading. This was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was writing this letter from prison. And I believe for Paul, there was one thing that was continually on his mind. It was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this in this passage here this morning. Philippians 3, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? I believe Paul gets to the root of this question in our passage this morning. Prior to this passage, in the verses earlier, Paul had talked about who he had become as a man, all the things of his background. And from a religious standpoint, or from a human righteousness standpoint, Paul says, you just can't get much better than that. He says this earlier in verses 5 and 6. He says that he was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, Paul says, I was faultless. Paul was not bragging in that passage. Paul was just saying this, when it comes to religious advantages and religious benefits, I was the poster boy. I had it all going on. I had all that stuff in my life. And perhaps there's some of you here today who can say the same thing, maybe in a different context than Paul did, but you can say, you know what? I was 5 days old and my parents, by golly, had me here in church. In fact, I was dedicated to the Lord when I was only 5 days old. And you know what? Before I could even touch bottom in pastor's pool, I was baptized at a young age. And I was in Sunday school and church every Sunday. I was part of kids club and youth group. That's right, kids. Kids club, youth group. I was on mission trips. When it came to religious stuff, I was a part of everything. I had it all going on. Well, what would Paul say to that? He would say, that's great. Those are all great benefits, great advantages. But he would say this, you can consider all that worthless if you don't truly know Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul talked about his religious background, he was not saying that being a Jew was irrelevant or unimportant. He just said, I'd trade all that in for knowing Jesus Christ. I believe what Paul is basically saying here is this, I would rather be an atheist all of my life, be schooled in atheism by Richard Dawkins. I'd rather be that kind of person and come to know Jesus Christ on my deathbed than to have all these religious benefits and all this religious stuff and yet at the end of my life not really know Jesus Christ. And so, really begs the question for all of us today, do you know Christ like the Apostle Paul knew Christ? I don't mean were you once beating up Christians and you were blinded from a light from heaven and you heard the voice of Christ and you were put in prison for preaching the gospel. Not Paul in that sense, but can you say, like the Apostle Paul, I just want to be found in Jesus Christ. I want to be found in him. This is what he says again in verse 9. Let me read that again to you. He says, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or obedience to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I know I have said this many times in the past, and I'm going to say it again today. And I pray that as long as God gives me breath and a mouth that's not so dry, that I can speak it and ask this. I will continue to ask this to anyone who is before me as I stand behind this pulpit. And that is this, are you trusting in anything outside of Jesus Christ to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God? Are you trying to add anything, any of your goodness, any of your, quote, righteousness, even just a smidgen to the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be made righteous before God? Are you adding any of your works, no matter how great they may be, to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? And if you can say, yes, I am, then I would say, please stop. Please don't do that. Turn from that kind of thinking. Why? Why would I say that? Because the righteousness of Christ is a perfect righteousness. And the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was a perfect one-time sacrifice for you and I. And what God says to us today is this, you can't mess with perfection. Don't touch it. Don't try to taint it with human hands. Don't try to add to the work of Christ. Please, please don't do that. Turn away from that. God wants us to know this, that we are utterly helpless when it comes to obtaining the righteousness of God. And this is what Paul is driving home in our passage here today. He says, there's this righteousness that has come to me that is outside of me. It comes from God. It comes from the person of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. And faith in him and his righteousness imputed to me is what allows God to look at me and say, you know what, Brent, because of your faith in Christ, I see you as righteous. Beautiful thing. And so if you're here today, and if you're in any way striving to become righteous, you're hoping to reach this point of righteousness before God, God would say, stop. Stop striving. Stop striving and start trusting. Believe. Put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that perfect sacrifice and his powerful resurrection. Well, as Paul thought about what God had done for him, and how he had come to know God. You know what Paul said? He said, I want to know Christ even more than I do today. And so for Paul, the way to know Christ more was to embrace two things. I want to talk about those two things, and that is the cross and the resurrection. And I want to stress that word, embrace. Embrace. Because it's one thing to just look at the cross and say, that was a really nice thing, Jesus, you did. And we see the empty tomb and we say, that's a great thing, Jesus. And, you know, I'm going to go buy some new clothes and some chocolate bunnies for the kids today because of the resurrection. And then you never think about it the rest of the year. No, Paul says, I embrace the cross and I embrace the resurrection. Really, it was something that he thought about every day, and we need to think about every day as well. Well, how do we embrace the cross and the resurrection? Let's begin with the cross. How do we do that? To embrace the cross means this, that we say, Jesus, thank you for your death. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my punishment that I deserve, that you took upon the cross. Say that every day. But also, it's more than that. It's this. It's saying, Jesus, because you suffered, then I will suffer. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that you all become masochists, okay? That you all begin to kind of torture yourselves and self-mutilate yourselves and think that you're going to know Christ more in that way. No, I believe anybody who does that actually gets further from the cross than closer to the cross. What does it mean to say, I'm willing to suffer with you, Jesus, to get to know you better? It means this, as I'm living for Christ, as I'm believing in Jesus, if suffering happens to come my way from an outside force, outside people, outside power, then I say this, I welcome it. I welcome it because I know this, that I can actually experience a deep fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ even as I suffer in my own body. I can have a deep fellowship, even deeper than worshiping the Lord with thousands of other Christians. Some of us went to the First Niagara Center the other night, and there was, I don't know how many, but well over 10,000 people that came together to worship Jesus Christ. And it was a beautiful thing just to see people worship God and to fellowship with God. But I believe Paul would say this, there's an even deeper fellowship that I can get being alone in a prison cell, suffering. There's a deeper sense of fellowship that I can get, that I can know Jesus through that way. And sadly, this idea of the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ are not taught by some, or some believe we shouldn't have these things in our lives. There are some who may talk about resurrection power, walking in victory, and destined to reign, but you won't ever hear them talk about the fellowship of his sufferings. And why is that? Because they believe you shouldn't suffer in any way, shape, or form. They will tell you this, well, Christ is now seated in the heavenly places, and the Bible says we're seated with him. And if Christ is now reigning with riches and glory and power, then guess what? I should be reigning with riches and glory and power. And that is a disgrace, really, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an offense to guys like Paul who suffered so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while it may sound really sweet to our human ear, because as humans we do all we can to avoid suffering, that does not proceed from the mouth of God. Well, as we embrace the cross, I believe that we naturally embrace the resurrection as well. Why is that? Well, think about it. Put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. You're in prison. You're preaching Christ. And while in prison, you don't know if you're going to get out alive or not. You got a sense God's going to get you out, but you may just die there. What are your thoughts going to be about? I'm thinking, Paul's thinking this. He even says it in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul is thinking what? Because Christ was raised, I know I too will one day be raised. Hey, you can kill this body of mine, but guess what? I know this. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can beat me, you can crucify me, you can do what you want to this body of mine, but I know this, when Jesus comes again, there's a new body coming my way. There's a resurrection day for me as well. You see, thoughts of death did not discourage or depress Paul. It drove him to fix his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:34 through 39. Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And he asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This was the life of the Apostle Paul, just not knowing whether today was going to be his last day or not. But listen to what he says. He goes on to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, whenever death comes knocking at my door, it's okay, because when that door swings open, I know this, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, because nothing, not even death itself, can separate me from the love of God that I find in my Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that his life was hidden in Christ with God. Can you say that today as well? Can you embrace the resurrection like Paul did? This past week, I was at the school, and Lydia and some of the other girls here had their third grade concert. It was a concert where they played their recorders for a couple songs, right? And you sang a couple songs, and there's about 10 classes there, and they put them in like groups of three or four, so there was a few times, so we got to hear Hot Cross Buns, right, Kathy, right? We heard that three times. It was so sweet to hear all these little recorders, Hot Cross Buns, right, you know how it goes, right? But they also sang some songs, and I know it wasn't Lydia's group. I'm not sure, Mandy, if you sang this song or not. Did you sing Hand Me Down My Silver Trumpet? You sang that song. One of the songs that they sang was called that, and listen to the words, some of the words of this song. It was an African-American spiritual. And part of the words went like this, Satan's mad, but I'm glad. He lost a soul he thought he had. So hand it down, just hand it down. Any old way, Gabriel, just hand down my silver trumpet. And when you think about those spirituals of old, how many of those songs were rooted in thoughts of heaven, in thoughts of just going to be with Jesus? Why was that? Because for so many of them, their plight on this earth was terrible, it was horrible. And so what that suffering caused them to do was just give a greater hope within their hearts, that they knew that when life was over, we're going to be with Jesus, that there's heaven awaiting me. There's perfection, there's glory, there's bliss, there's no more prejudice, no more of the garbage that goes on in this world. No more poverty, no more sickness, no more death. Heaven is going to be beautiful, and that's what they thought about so often. And so for them, there was this living hope, this daily hope. Paul had that hope. The Apostle Peter had that hope as well. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Peter thought about the resurrection of Christ, he was reminded of the life to come. There was this hope that really swelled up in his heart. And it wasn't this wishy-washy kind of thinking, like, yeah, maybe I'll get to see Jesus someday. But it was a certain expectation of what was to come. That is the definition of hope in our Bibles. It's a certain, absolute expectation. And why was Peter so certain? He tells us why. He says, because I have received this new birth, this new life, or this spiritual life. And because I have this new life, I know where I'm headed. How many of you here have ever witnessed the birth of a child? Oh, I know all you moms have, obviously, right? Some of you dads, maybe, yes. Actually, you all have. Did you know that? You were present at your own birth, just in case you didn't know. But I know you can't remember. I can't remember. I can't remember either, but we've all been there. But if you can remember, some of us can remember, when a child came into this world. And for most of us, it was probably a life-changing event, wasn't it? As we held this little bundle of joy, this little child who maybe 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 pounds, whatever the baby is. Any 10-pounders out there? Anybody have a 10-pounder? Brian, you're a 10-pounder? Oh, God bless your mother. But as we hold this little child, we just say, this is amazing, isn't it? This baby is able to breathe by the grace of God and by the power of God. God sustains this life. And it is amazing. And we say, this is amazing. Well, when Peter thought about his spiritual life, you know what he said? This is simply amazing that I have life. Why? Because the Bible says that we, as sinners, are dead in sin. We're lifeless. There's no heartbeat, spiritual heartbeat, whatever. It's just a flat line. And yet, through the grace and the mercy and the power of God, Peter says, I've received this new life. And how did Peter receive this new life? By believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that says to us today that the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, left the Father's side. He came down to this earth. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He took on flesh and bone and blood, and he would live a sinless life, totally obedient to all the laws of God. Every law of God that you find in here, Jesus was perfectly obedient. He lived a sinless life, and he would be falsely accused. He would be betrayed by a good friend. He would be beaten and bruised, and ultimately he would be crucified upon a cross. And there he would cry out, "It is finished. Salvation is now accomplished." They would take his body and put it in a tomb, a rich man's tomb. And they would put a rock over it to cover the entrance. And on that third day, what would happen? You heard it this morning in our scripture reading. An angel would come down and roll the rock away from the tomb. And the angel didn't have to roll the rock away to let Jesus out. He rolled the rock away so that we could see, and the disciples could see, and the women could see that Jesus was risen. He's Lord of all. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for sinners like me, sinners like you, so that we who are unrighteous and unholy could find life and forgiveness and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. And we could call him our Savior, our Lord, our best friend. Do you know this Jesus Christ? Can you say, "Jesus, You're my friend. I've embraced your cross. I've embraced your resurrection, not just once a year, but Jesus, today and every day. I want you, Lord, to be in my life. And if you've never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, but in this moment, in your heart, you're saying, you know what? I want Jesus Christ. I know if I were to stand before God today and he were to judge me based on my life and my sin, that he would say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I know I need a covering. I know I need redemption. I know I need saving. And today I want to be saved. I want Jesus Christ. And would you bow your head with me right now and pray? I'd ask all of you to bow your head. But if you're here this morning and there's just the Lord tugging on your heart and he's telling you, you just need me in your life. I've done all the work for you. All you need to do is believe and have faith in me. You can't clean up your life enough to get to know me. You need to trust in what I've done, the gift of Jesus. If that's you today, then would you just pray in your heart something like this? Oh God, would you please save me? Would you please wash away all of my sins? Cast them into the depths of the sea, God. God, today I can see that Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and he came to give me life and to forgive me. And today, Jesus, I invite you into my life. I receive you into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. And I know that you said you will never leave me or forsake me. And I know that I'm guaranteed a home in heaven. And today, Satan is mad, but I'm glad. Oh God, I pray for each and every heart here today, for those that know Jesus already, that we would walk in the power of the resurrection, and we'd be willing to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, all for your glory. Lord, there's a world out there that is watching us who profess to know Christ. And Lord, we need to honor your name. We need to glorify your name. We need to be light so that they'll see a little bit of Jesus in us. Lord, forgive us when we fail and we point people in the other way by the things we do and say at times. Father, forgive us for that. Help us to truly be lights in this world, to be people of grace, people of kindness, people of mercy. Help us, oh God. Once again, we thank you for meeting with us this morning and being with us and showing yourself to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.